Today's scripture lesson has four different verses. Hear the word of the Lord. First, from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. From Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. From the 20th Psalm, verses 6 through 8, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. And from 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you or I examine our lives right now, what season would you say you are currently experiencing? Are you in a dry season? A waiting for something season? How about a grinding season? Or tests and trials season at nearly every turn? Or a spiritual warfare season? The list could go on, couldn't it? And maybe you're in a happy season and all is well. And friends, sometimes it's just plain difficult to recognize the season of life you and I are in. And it can even be more difficult, sometimes more challenging, to know how to live fully and expectantly in Christ during it. In a very natural sense, we know that seasons change. There's winter, spring, summer, the season we're in right now, and fall. Just like the natural seasons change, so do the seasons of our lives. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, and I quote, "For everything there is a season." And then a few verses later on in the same chapter, verse 11, it says, and again I quote, "God has made everything beautiful in its time." And just a little plug here, when we begin the fall teaching season, the adult class that meets on a Sunday morning, yes, you probably figure Dennis is going to say we're going to study Ecclesiastes, and that's right, that's our first study, you know, for the fall. Now, for some of us, this pushing into the next season can be uncertain and perhaps even fearful of what might it hold for us. And for those of us who have entered later seasons of life, such haunting thoughts as these may bombard us. Examples: will I be left all alone? Will my health hold up? Will my money last? Will my mind stay fresh? Friends, regardless of the present season in your life, the really encouraging and faithful message of the scriptures is this: you and I can count on God's faithfulness, for he has said, and I quote again, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you and I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. A quote from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And additionally, as Christians, you and I, are members of a very special family, the family of God. Jesus Christ sought, and he bought you and me with his redeeming blood. Therefore, as we transition, and we do transition, through the various seasons of life, you and I can truly boast that there is ultimate victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus for the following 4 points that are in your outline. And if you'd like to follow along with that, I invite you to do so now. There is victory in prayer. Jim read just a few moments ago from Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Can you imagine for a moment to never, never being anxious about anything? Don't have to answer. Sounds almost like an impossibility, doesn't it? You probably heard it all before, and I have a feeling you have probably uttered it a few times too. Phrases such as the following and thoughts that convey those phrases. Oh, this job, the tension in this job, unbelievable. Health issues, I just don't understand it. I just don't seem to have the energy I used to have. I seem to be on more medications all the time. Why is this? Family dynamics. You know, there was the sandwich generation at one time, you know, that group of people that were kind of in between raising the children and then, of course, having elderly parents. And now that kind of has taken on a little bit of a new twist where, in other words, the children who are now finished with college, they decide, well, there's not a job yet, so I come back home, and all of a sudden the old aging parents need a little bit extra care. So now you have lots of family dynamics, right? And of course, those of you who are parents and grandparents and having children, grandchildren getting ready for the next school year, the pressures, the expectations, you know, the peers, acceptance and approval, the curriculum, the grades, you know, that's a stressor. So the question begs to be asked, do you want to worry less? I'll give you an answer in a few moments. But I'm going to give you 5 reasons why worrying isn't a good idea at all. One, simply put, it can damage your health. Two, it can cause the object of your worry to consume your thoughts. You know, you wake up in the morning and you have that thought right here, and you go through the day and it stays right here. And then after supper, I still got that thought. It hasn't left me. And it can, corollary to that, disrupt your productivity. You're at work and you're torn. You know, you got the to-do list, the projects, the goals, and all of a sudden that tension between this object of your worry and the expectations of the job, and they're coming like this, right? It can also negatively affect the way you treat others. And then number 5, it can reduce your ability to trust God. That's dangerous. Remember I said there's an answer? I gave you 5 reasons why worry isn't good for you. Now here's an answer. The antidote to worry. Pray more. Because God gives abiding peace, and that's important to know. Key word, or two really, abiding peace. Then you say, why should I pray more? because the best that the world can offer is good feelings. Yeah, good feelings. Or the absence of conflict. And occasionally a couple of positive thoughts thrown in there. Contrast those, temporal and fleeting, those are key words for temporal and fleeting, benefits to God's abiding peace, which for the believer simply means that your and my citizenship is secure, and your and my destiny is set, and that sin has once and for all been defeated through the atoning work of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. First P, prayer. Second, there is victory in his plan. Again, Ephesians in chapter 1, 9 and 10 says in part, and I quote, "He made known to us the mystery of his will, purposed in Christ, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." God had two purposes to his master plan. Big M, big A, big S, big T, big E, big R. His master plan for mankind. One, it was to unite Jews and Christians in one body as Christ is the head. And then two, in his master plan, to offer salvation to the world. Unfortunately, many people today do not understand, or even more consequential, they do not accept God's plan. However, God never was intentionally keeping his plan a secret, but his plan could not be fully understood until Christ rose from the dead. And then on that day, when the times will have reached their fulfillment, in verse 10, God will bring us together to be with him forever. And also on that day, all people will bow to Jesus as Lord, either voluntarily or involuntarily, either because they love him with their whole soul, spirit, strength, and mind, or because they fear his power. And I trust that you and I will be on our knees because we love him. We love him. So the victory that you and I have in his plan is so reassuring that no matter how testing your present season of life is, rest in this truth. Jesus is Lord, and God is in control. Jesus is Lord, God is in control. God's plans and purposes can never, never be thwarted, no matter what evil Satan may bring. Believe that. That's a takeaway. So, there's prayer to victory. There's the plan to victory. And there is power for the victory. David, the writer of Psalm 20, records these words which Jim spoke earlier. "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Historically, down through the ages, there have been armies and weapons, and nations have boasted of their power. But one consistent outcome has prevailed. Such power simply does not last. Such power does not last. Throughout history, empires and kingdoms have risen to great power only to vanish in the dust. So, what is that we should learn from these verses as individuals and, of course, as a nation? David says it so simply and so clearly in verse 7. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Practically speaking, David knew that the true might of his nation was not, I'm going to say that again, the true might of his nation was not in weaponry. It was in worship. Not in weaponry, but in worship. Not in firepower, but in God's power. Again, the reminder is whatever season you may presently find yourself in, be sure your confidence is in God. Confidence in God. He gives the eternal victory. So what have we done so far with victory? We examined three distinct aspects to it: prayer, the plan, the power. And now we add a fourth, the person. The person. The Apostle John, writing in 1 John 5:12, says the following: He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Pretty basic, right? Twice in the scriptures, it appeared that Satan seemed to be victorious. Oh, you think, where is that, Dennis? Once in the Garden of Eden. We find that in Genesis chapter 3. And at the crucifixion of our Savior on Calvary's cross. Yes, Satan had his moment. Try to illustrate it, maybe I can make it even smaller, of gloating, only to be defeated the moment Jesus burst forth from the tomb. God turned Satan's apparent victory into utter defeat, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Apostle John is telling us in verse 12 that whoever believes in God's Son has eternal life now. Present tense. You and I don't have to wait for it, because it begins the moment you believe, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Number two, you and I don't have to work for it, because it is a gift already yours. Jesus Christ bore the burdens of your and my sins on Calvary's cross. And number three, you and I do not have to worry about it, because you have been given eternal life by God Himself. You don't have to wait for it, you don't have to work for it, and you don't have to worry about it. John chapter 11, 25 sums it up this way: I, in this case meaning Jesus Christ, am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And friends, just an aside, that is one that pastors, including myself, have used when there's been memorial services, because it's an opportunity where you have a mixed congregation. You just don't know who's lost and who needs to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity. And even though Jesus at that time was saying it to Mary and Martha because of the death of their brother Lazarus, it has resonated down through the generations to 2018 and onward and forward from that time. Whatever season of life that you may find yourself in today, these words of Jesus Christ hold a wonderful promise for the person who has put his or her faith in Jesus Christ. And friends, it is my hope and my prayer that each of you here today is able to claim that truth for your life now, present tense, and your eternity later. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is often referred to as the hall, H-A-L-L, the hall of faith, because it records the lives of Old Testament people who experienced great personal victories due to their faith in God. You know, you hear examples, and you look at that, you can let your mind just go through like looking at walls here, to use that as an illustration. Joshua and Deborah conquering kingdoms, Daniel being saved from the mouths of lions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being kept from harm in the furious flames of a fiery furnace. Get the picture? I'm sure you do. And you and I, we too can experience victory through faith in Jesus Christ. And our victories, yes, perhaps they can look like some of those Old Testament saints. That's true. That could happen. But more likely, our victories will be directly related to the role God wants you and me to play. Notice I said, God has a role for you, he has a role for me, and he wants it to be done to his glory. He wants the glory, he's given you and me the assignment. Makes sense, doesn't it? So, I remember at the beginning of the service, I said in your bulletin, there is this sermon response, and at this time, I would like you to turn to your bulletin. You'll see that refrain, victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to join with me in saying it together, those words, and it'll serve as an introduction, to the final hymn, where, again, you'll have the opportunity to sing it out with gusto. Victory in Jesus. So ready? If you have your bulletin before you, let's begin to say it together, saying, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Thank you. So in closing, for you and I to fully embrace the season of life that we are presently in, and to experience that victory in Jesus that is ours, we must, one, pray faithfully. We got to look to his word, the plan consistently for his will, trust in his power and his person. Say amen, someone.